I'd like to share this morning from 2 Kings chapter 5. And I read this story again about a week ago, and it just really came alive in my heart. And I'd like to share some things the Lord has pointed out in my life. And I'd like us to really be honest this morning. You know that as Christians, we tend to develop quickly the ability to keep up a good front, don't we? You know, when somebody asks us how we are, we say, I'm fine. And we might be really troubled, or we might be heavy of heart, or we might be discouraged, but we say we're fine because we have this idea that we have to keep up a good impression. You know, we don't want anybody to think that we're not doing okay, right? We don't want anybody to think that, oh, maybe we're not such a good Christian as we ought to be. And so I want to ask you this morning, can we be really honest together this morning? Can we be honest enough to allow the Holy Spirit to shine His searchlight into our hearts and begin to maybe expose some things that need exposing, to begin to shine His light on areas of our lives that are not right with God? You know, that there's a very strange verse, and I always read it and wonder, God, what does this mean? It says that the righteous will barely be saved. I don't know if you've read that verse. It's a searching verse, isn't it? That the righteous will barely be saved. And I believe that if we look at the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, God sends seven letters, doesn't He, to seven churches. And nearly every one of those churches, He says, repent, repent, repent. He's writing to Christians. And as Christians, as the Lord's people, there are seasons of repentance that we have to go through. Because we're not living the lives that God wants us to live. We're playing games. We're keeping up a good front. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, is Naaman. Now, we know that Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. He just recently led a great victory against the Israelites. He was at the top of his game. He was admired by the king of Syria. He was, some people say, maybe he was the prime minister. He was the second in command of that whole nation, just come off of a great victory against the land where the people said that their God was the only God. And the Syrians' god Rimmon had proved, it seemed, to be the great God. And so Naaman was at the top of his game. He was enjoying life. He was successful. He was popular. He was victorious. And let's read about what happened to him. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master. He was highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Now, I don't want to get on a bunny trail here, but isn't that interesting? It says the Lord gave them the victory. So even when it seems that the enemy is winning, the Lord is still in charge. I hope you believe that. I know I certainly do. The man was also a valiant warrior. So he was a great man. He was a great warrior. He was liked by the king. He was victorious. But there's a little phrase, but he was a leper. He was a leper. Verse 2, now the Arameans or the Syrians had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So she's just a young girl, maybe 8 or 9, maybe 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there, just a young girl. And she said to her mistress, verse 3, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. Now, if the king of Syria would have known better, he would have known that the king of Israel was a godless man, wasn't he? None of the kings of Israel, not one of them, followed the Lord. Right from the very beginning after Solomon, the kingdom divided, didn't it? Not one of them followed the Lord. And the king of Syria should have known better. The king of Israel, of course, was horrified at this, wondering, what am I going to do? And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter, I'm in verse 7, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? That this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me. Verse 8, and it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. He sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Let him come to me. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Verse 11. Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abanah and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And when he returned to the man of God with all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Lord, we believe that your word is inspired by the living God. Lord, that it was breathed from your heart to men of old. And Lord, we pray now as we look into your word, Lord, that you would illuminate it to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would flow through me. You know, Lord, that I am an earthen vessel. But, oh God, we pray, Lord, shine your light on your word today. Shine your light on our hearts, that you would rid us of the leprosy of sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to work through these verses. There's a few things that I'd like to bring out that I really felt that were applicable from the Lord. So the first thing in verse 1, Naaman was a leper. Leprosy is an ancient disease, isn't it? There are still lepers around today. And leprosy throughout the Bible represents sin. Physical disease represents a spiritual disease. Leprosy began with just a little spot. Sin begins with just a little bit. Right? Isn't this one of the words here, small compromises lead to great disasters. Isn't that the truth? Leprosy just begins with a little spot in the flesh. A lot of times lepers would cover themselves. They would try and live a normal life. They would cover themselves with a shirt or with a cloth so that they could carry on a normal life, because leprosy would spread just like sin spreads in our hearts. Leprosy would spread throughout their flesh, and gradually people would notice there's something wrong. And that person would be shunned. That person would be excommunicated from society, no longer able to go and worship in their temple or live, even if they were the wealthiest man. Naaman was possibly the greatest man in that kingdom apart from the king, and yet leprosy had gotten a hold of him. Leprosy is terminal. It's going to kill you. It starts off with just a little bit, but it will kill you in the end. Just like sin. Sin is terminal. We know, don't we, from Romans chapter 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. right? We can maybe cheat God for a while. We can think, oh, I'm getting away with it. Nobody's found out. But death is slowly creeping into our souls. Naaman was a leper. And you are a leper. You have a problem, sin. And there's coming a day when we'll stand before the holy judge, the God of the universe, and there will be nowhere to hide. And we won't be able to cover it up with cloth and pretend we're okay, but God's searching eye will look at, through our souls and we'll see. You know, the scripture says, doesn't it, those things that are done in secret will be brought to light. That when those great books are opened on that day, all that we have done. And Jesus took it a step further, didn't he? He didn't just say what we've done, but he said the things that we've thought about. The words that we've used. Jesus said, don't call anyone a fool, didn't he? He said, because every word you say will come back and judge you. Sin is like leprosy. It's a cancer in our souls. It will destroy us if we allow it to continue. And all the folly of the human heart that thinks that it can get away with it. And time again, we cover up. We cover up. And God's word says, confess your sins one to another. Confess them. Confess them. Open up. Can you see how that's so opposite to what we naturally want to do? We want to cover things up, don't we? We want to hide. We want to keep up a good front. And Naaman tried that for a while, but that leprosy got worse. And worse and worse. In verse 3, I want to talk about this little girl. I believe this little girl is a wonderful example of godly parenting. Can you imagine losing someone like Isabel or Ellie or Rachel getting stolen off by Syrians? Imagine what it would do to that little girl. Imagine the fear of maybe watching her parents die or being torn away in a raid by Naaman. Wouldn't you hate that man? Right? But she'd been brought up, hadn't she, by godly parents. And her parents had trained her. Isn't it wonderful? Like the proverb says, train up a way, a child in the way it should go, and he will not depart from it. What a wonderful promise to us as Christian parents, that when we train our children, we're not training them in vain. This little girl was a testimony to Jehovah, wasn't she? This little maiden, she didn't know much. She didn't know much of the Torah. She couldn't quote many Bible verses, but she did know that there was a man who knew God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful that she was willing to stand up to Naaman, the man who had taken her from everything that she loved and knew. And she was able to say that there's a prophet in Israel. Isn't that wonderful? I believe that God has called us as his people. Whether we be little or young, whether we be old and experienced, but God has called each one of us to say to people who have the disease of leprosy, sin, there's a prophet in Israel. There's a God who knows, who's able to cure your problem. Isn't that wonderful? This little girl, she said, there's somebody who can help you. And that's our job, isn't it? We're to be messengers of the hope of Jesus Christ, that we can say, there is hope. Yes, I know things are difficult. You've got the leprosy of sin. It's killing you. But there's hope. Jesus Christ is able to cure you. Amen. I hope you believe that. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. I'll never forget when I was 16. I'm not sure if I've shared this before, but I'll hopefully encourage some of you young people. When I was 16, I was around at my friend's house, Liz Smith. And she was a Christian young woman. We were having lunch with her grandparents. Her granddad was a Mason. He was a sinful man. But he was a good man. He was generous in some ways, but he was not a Christian in any way, shape or form. And he said to me, he said, Steve, He said, Steve, why are you a Christian? He asked me a simple question. Steve, why are you a Christian now? I was not a super Christian when I was 16. I had lots of troubles and lots of doubts and difficulties. But I knew that Jesus had saved me. So I just simply shared my testimony, maybe in 2 or 3 minutes, that the Lord saved me, not because of who I am, because I needed it. I was desperately in sin. And God saved me in His grace and changed my life. And He never asked me another question. And I don't think I ever saw him again. And when I was in college in my final year, so this would be about 6 years later, one night I got a phone call and Liz never called me. We were in touch a little bit, but we kind of drifted apart over the years. And she called me and said, Steve, hi Liz, how are you doing? Well, not so good. My grandpa just died. I said, really? I'm so sorry. She said, yeah, but something amazing happened. She said, as he was dying, he asked me, he said, do you remember what your friend Steve shared with me all those years ago? He said, I want to be a Christian. I want to get to heaven. I know it's late, but I want to be saved. And that man gave his life to Jesus. Now, it was nothing to do with me. I'm not sharing that to you. Oh, isn't it? No. It was nothing to do. I'm just sharing that so that each one of us can have hope. It doesn't matter if it's a few moments. It doesn't matter if it's a young girl or if it's... I mean, my grandmother came to Christ through my little brother. He was about 8 at the time. And he said to her, Grandma, Nana, we called her, are you going to heaven? And that night she said to my mom, my mom had been sharing with her for years. She said, Barbara, I'm not going to heaven. How can I get to heaven? Just one little boy's question. You know, isn't it true that God wants to save people? God wants to bring people into His kingdom. Right? It says that He came, Luke 19:10. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that God has a big heart? In Acts 17, it says that God commands all men, all people of all nations to repent. There's room for you today. There's room in His heart for each one of us today. Amen. I hope you believe that. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, that God can use you. You don't know, Cora, what might happen at school when you stand up for the Lord. You don't know what might happen in your class when they say that God is not real, that He's not. You don't know what might happen when you simply stand up and say, actually, I believe in God. I've had to do that. I'm sure that most of us who've been to college have had to do that. We've had to stand up and say, actually, I believe in God. And there's a stunned silence as everybody's amazed that somebody actually believes in God. And what joy fills our hearts as we stand up, maybe alone, knowing that God is pleased with a humble offering. Isn't that wonderful? So be bold. Share the good news. Be like this little servant girl. She had nothing. She had nothing to gain. She didn't know if they were going to beat her. But she shared the hope that was within her. So that's the second thing. First thing is leprosy. Second thing is this little girl. Share the hope that is in you. And we know the story. Naaman goes and asks his master. And then the king sends him, and Naaman takes a lot of money. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but in verse 5, I looked up, well, how much, I just Googled it, isn't Google great? How much is 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold? And there was a variety of answers, of course. You know, there's millions of pages that come back, but it was a lot of money. It was maybe millions of dollars, 6,000 shekels of gold. He brought a lot of money. And I believe this speaks of a works mentality. You know, Naaman came to the prophet thinking, you know what? I'm going to impress him with all that I've got. I'm going to come and I'm going to try and give him something so that he knows that he's blessed to have healed me. Right? Naaman came thinking that God needed to be impressed by how good and great he was. Let's keep reading. And Naaman came to the house. And we're going to jump down. I'm not going to talk about the king of Israel. And in verse 9, Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. And I believe that's a picture of Naaman coming in all his finery, with the best the world can offer. Isn't that something, how people, they spend their whole lives working. For what? I met a couple just last week who spent their whole lives. He worked for Boeing in Seattle, and he has a fake address in South Dakota. Because after all, who'd want to live in South Dakota? But he had a fake address there. And sorry, Ted. And I'm just teasing you, you know. And so they traveled around the country. They're spending their retirement money traveling around the country looking at things in America. They worked their whole lives and now spend it traveling around. And Naaman stood before the prophet with all of his finery, all of his money. And the prophet doesn't even come out, does he? Look at verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger. And again, I believe this is a picture of us being sent by God. Right? We're sent by God. Now, people rarely encounter Jesus, the person of Jesus, do they? We know that some people have dreams. A lot of people, particularly it seems in Islamic countries, having dreams of Jesus. But generally, the order of things is in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, isn't it? Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, right? We've been sent by Jesus. It's a type of Christ. And we're sent to tell people that there is a healer. Right? Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. And Naaman was furious because God didn't do what he wanted him to do. I don't know about you, but I was kind of challenged by that. You know, sometimes when we come to God, we pray about things and we kind of already know what we want God to do. You know, we say, Lord, your will be done, but can you just, you know, do this for me? Or your will be done, but can you change this person so they're not so annoying? You know, or, you know, Lord, your will be done, but can I have this? Can I earn more money? Or I don't know, all the different things we pray for. And God sometimes does things we don't expect. And that's one of the things the Lord really spoke to me in this passage, is that I need to really trust God and really obey him, because he is God and he knows best. I mean, think about it. God could have easily said to Naaman, go to that river in Syria. What was the name again? Pharpar or Abner. There was nothing magical in the Jordan. It was just a river. But God was getting to Naaman's heart, wasn't he? He's exposing the pride and the arrogance of Naaman. The unwillingness to really be obedient to what God wanted. And I believe that's a good lesson for each one of us. That God wants to get to our hearts. And when we go through difficult things, a lot of times it exposes our pride. It exposes our unbelief. It exposes our self-resourcefulness, our ability to try and manipulate things so that we get what we want, right? It exposes the pride that's within us, thinking that we can come and buy off God with a gift, thinking that we can come and please him with an offering. And as Saul found out, to obey is much better than sacrifice, isn't it? Obedience. And so Naaman gets really angry. And I believe there's a reason why it was the Jordan, because the Jordan represents the Israelites' passage into the promised land. I mean, think about it. A few thousand years ahead of where Naaman was, Who is going to be baptized in the Jordan? Jesus, right? The Savior of the world was going to be baptized in that very same river. It all points to the fact that Naaman needed to die. He needed to experience those waters of baptism and be raised up to new life again. Also, the number is significant. He was supposed to dip 7 times, wasn't he? We know that 7 is the number of completeness. That God wanted to do a complete work in Naaman. He wasn't just content for Naaman to do it once. But he had to obey 7 times. Can you imagine? I mean, sometimes it would be great, wouldn't it, to be able to jump in a time travel machine and travel back and just kind of observe what happened. But can you imagine what it would be like to stand by that Jordan River and see this great man? I'm sure he was a great man. He was a great warrior. It says that in verse 1. He was a big, strong warrior. In all of his finery, strip off down to a simple robe and step into that Jordan and dip down once, still leprosy, twice, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. I wonder if he was thinking, is this really going to make any difference? 6 times, 7 times. And he comes up the 7th time and looks at his body. He says, I'm free. I'm clean. I've been made whole. The God of Israel is who he says he is. Later on in those verses, he says, now I know that the God of Israel is the only God in all the earth. His obedience brought him blessing. Sometimes God might call us to do things that we don't want to do. Sometimes God might call us to walk through difficult things, difficult circumstances. Things don't turn out like we expect. But I'm telling you, if you obey God, the blessing will come. And even if it never comes in this life, we have an incredible eternity of blessing to think about. To know that the sufferings that we experience in this world, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, while we look at things that are unseen, the Lord's giving us an eternal weight of glory, which will never fade, which will never corrupt. 7 times Naaman went down into that water. I believe it speaks of complete obedience. Naaman completely surrendered and became obedient to the word of the prophet. There's a great verse in verse 13. And isn't it good to have godly friends? In verse 13, the servants that Naaman had, they were good servants, weren't they? They were very careful and respectful. They called him my father. Naaman was so angry in a rage, and they said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Isn't that like us? You know, we want God to tell, oh God, I'll go to the ends of the earth. I'll preach wherever you want me to preach. I'll serve you in Africa and in Russia, in China, wherever. The Lord says, well, I'm just asking you to serve me in Minnesota. But Lord, I wanted this, or I wanted to go there, or I wanted to be a great this or that. Lord says, I just want you to be a godly wife and mother. I just want you to be a godly husband. I want you to be a godly employee for that company in Marshall. Isn't that something? I want you to be a godly farmer. Isn't that wonderful? And we get discouraged. Lord, I just thought that I didn't know life was going to be this way. God says, well, I just want you to be like me. Just in the ordinary things. Being a parent or a son or a daughter. Right? And if God asks us to do great things, great. But let's not miss the little things, the simple things that He asks us to do. I want you to be a great employee who doesn't complain when you don't get the raise you've been expecting, right? Or doesn't join in the gossip in the office. That's a great way to be different, isn't it? Remember, people would ask me, Steve, how come you don't join in these conversations? Well, I said, well, to be honest, I'm trying not to gossip. It's a problem that I've got. And I've really asked the Lord to help me. Boy, people get quiet in a hurry when you say things like that, don't they? Or why don't you swear and use language like everybody else? I say, well, I used to. But I'm asking God to free me. Give me a good mouth and a holy mouth and righteous lips. People can get surprised in a hurry, can't they? And when we give an answer, a reason for the hope that's within us, right? We all want to do great things, and it's good to have dreams, isn't it? It's good to have great dreams, but sometimes when we're trying to live this great dream, we miss out on the little things, right? And then it says, how much more, the end of verse 13, how much more when he says to you, wash and be clean. And the ESV has a great translation for this verse. I was just really blessed by it. It says, my Father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? And so the servants were saying, listen, this is a great word that the prophet said to you. All you need to do is wash and be clean. Now, when we think about this in a new covenant context, in Mark 1, verse 15, what does Jesus say? The kingdom is at hand. What do we have to do? Repent and believe. Isn't it wonderful how simple the gospel is? Naaman's money, forget the money. The prophet wasn't interested. He sent it all back with him. Right? Forget the finery. All the things, the trappings of religion and the world. All he needed to do was to wash and be clean. Isn't the gospel wonderful? Jesus says, repent and believe. It costs us everything, doesn't it? Think of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. When they say, we want to follow you. And Jesus said, if you really want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Die daily. Take it up every day and come and follow me, and then you'll be my disciple. Right? Jesus has two simple commands. If we think about this as foreshadowing the gospel, gospel is simple, isn't it? Repent and believe. Lay down all the religion, all the finery of the world, and all of your great talents and gifts and ability, and just simply come and wash in the River Jordan. And be clean. Isn't that wonderful? William Cowper, a man who struggled through his life, who's a friend of John Newton's, he wrote a great hymn, didn't he? It says, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Isn't that wonderful? This is the gospel of grace, that we can't earn it, we can't buy it. We have to come in simple obedience and do what God says. Repent and believe, and you shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? It's not complicated. God isn't looking for our great works and great sacrifices to earn his blessing. You know, I hear people from time to time in church talking about, well, I'm really struggling against this sin, or I'm getting on this new program and I'm really doing this and I'm really trying and I want to do better, and all of those things are hopeless, absolutely hopeless. The only thing that can change us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Programs are good in sense, but unless the Lord Jesus empowers us by his Spirit in the depths of our being, we'll never be free of leprosy. We'll never be free of sin. We can try and have resolutions and new ideas and new methods to try and beat sin. But the Holy Spirit is the only power that can beat sin in our lives. Oh, this is wonderful news, isn't it? That God can destroy your leprosy. He can break the power of sin in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you believe that. That Jesus' blood is sufficient Just like Naaman, when he went in the Jordan, that river washed away the leprosy. Jesus can wash away your sin. He died for you. He died for me. His blood is powerful and effective. There's nothing that you've done that He cannot wash away. Amen? I hope you believe that. There's nothing that you've done that He cannot wash away. Amen. The Holy Spirit comes inside that heart that's washed clean and begins to live and begins to live a new kind of life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, doesn't it? If anyone is in Christ, that means anyone, right? I hope you believe that anyone, not just talented people or gifted people, but ordinary people like us who are earthy to the core. Anyone is in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Amen? This is what we need. We don't need more methods and more struggling and trying. We need more of Him. More of His Holy Spirit living in our lives, being obedient to the things that He calls us to do, even if they're not great things. Remember what Jesus said to that man in Matthew, I think it's 25. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in a few things, now I will give you responsibility in many things." We're probably not called to be great people. But we're called to be faithful and obedient. Ah, this wonderful news, isn't it? The gospel is good news. That's what it means. It just means good news. The leprosy, the sin that begins to eat up our souls, that Jesus has paid the price. He's broken the power of sin. Yes, we have a flesh. We have a flesh that has to come under the authority of the Holy Spirit. I know all those things. We've heard lots of sermons about them, haven't we? But we mustn't forget the fact that Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin. He cleanses us from leprosy. And even there's a little thing I'd like to just talk about. You know, even Christians can struggle with the leprosy of sin. You know, if we're really honest before a holy God, who of us could stand and say, "I am the finished article"? You know, we need a deeper work of grace in our lives. Every one of us. You know, there are some people here who need to get into the kingdom. Some people here are clinging on to their works. They're trying to be good. They're trying to do the right thing. And God's saying, "No, you need to obey. You need to wash and be clean. You need to repent and believe." And it says, doesn't it, that His flesh was restored like a child. It means He was born again, right? He was born again. And God needs to bring some of us into His kingdom for the first time. Yeah, we can keep up a good front. We can say everything's fine, but we've never really experienced the regenerating life of God in our hearts. Where He takes us out of the dominion of darkness, as it says in Colossians 1, and puts us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's what God does. It's being called born again. Remember Nicodemus, religious, wealthy, educated. He said to Jesus, "I don't understand it. I don't get this." And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Your religion, your money, your education is not enough. You've got to come and let the Holy Spirit come and take over your life and bring the kingdom of God into your heart." And Naaman's flesh was restored like that of a little child. Isn't that wonderful? As he obeyed God. As he let that river wash him and cleanse him, pointing to the cross, pointing to the power of the blood that God in years to come was going to kill His Son, bruise His Son, pour out His wrath on His Son for people like us so that we could be clean am free. That's one part. So if you've never been born again, if you've never entered that kingdom, if you know that you're just trying to keep up a good front, then just be real with the Lord Jesus. Repent. Turn away from your works and your money and your education. Repent. Turn away from your sin and believe that Jesus is who He says He is. He's your Savior. He loves you. He died for you. And the second thing is, if you're a Christian, somebody who's known that regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, but yet you've drifted into sin. It says in Hebrews, doesn't it? We need to take more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So it is possible for us to drift away. I don't know how all that works. Some people say, oh, once saved, always saved. Some people say, well, you never know you're saved until you die and go to heaven. Right? I know we can know we're saved. Jesus said, doesn't He? He says, I've come, you might have life and to know life. I don't understand all the theology of it, but I know that Christians can drift away. And we can be like Naaman, where we've got leprosy, but we're covering it up. We've got a nice little layer of holy conversation or Christian words that we like to use, or little phrases that we know will keep people at bay. Right? There's a searching Cora, can you grab that sheet there? I don't know if I did enough, but I did enough at least for every adult, I think. Maybe you and Rachel, if you could pass them out. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I read this book to startle me. The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. I hope everybody's got it. If you haven't, I've got some copies I can give you, but it's on the internet. You can download it for free in PDF form. But it is a challenging book. And there's a chapter that he writes to Christian people, chapter 3, called Removing the Veil. And I haven't really got time to read it all, but what he's saying is that we have a veil over our hearts. These are people who love the Lord, but have never really known what it is to die to themselves. They've never known what it is to really let the Lord Jesus crucify the flesh. And if you go to the first page here, in fact, we're not going to read it because there's not enough time. But I want to encourage you to take this. You can get the full version on the internet. Or you can buy the book. But is there any spare copies, or are they all handed out? If anybody needs another copy, I can run some off quick afterwards. But I want to encourage you to read that. The summary of it is that he says Christians, a lot of Christians are keeping up a good front. And it's kind of like the veil in the temple that is a barrier to them really experiencing intimacy with God. And that Christians are willing to live in the outer court where Jesus has forgiven them, but their hearts are cold. They're not really living the life that God wants them to live. And it seemed to me really applicable because as I read it through, the Lord sort of reminded me of that chapter and how really, as Christians, we really need to let the Holy Spirit search our hearts and really ask Him to remove everything that's offensive to Him. Things like pride, selfishness, loves of ease, lethargy, doubt. These are the things that God really needs to deal with in our lives. If we really want to be the people that God wants us to be, we really need to let the Lord cut away this leprosy of unbelief or pride or doubt, whatever it might be. I don't know the things you're struggling with. But I challenge you to read those pages and get on your knees and ask the Lord to get rid of every veil, every barrier to real intimacy with the Lord. Because it's not His will. It's not His will that His people live in sin and darkness. And to really understand what it means that the crucified life isn't just some doctrine that we can learn about. It's actually a life that brings us into intimacy with God. And that's what the Lord wants. And I know we all need more of that intimacy, don't we? We all need more of His life in us. Amen. Well, let's pray. There's a short song that I'd like to teach. It just sort of, it really came to my heart as I was preparing. It says, I don't know if anybody remembers second chapter of Acts. There's a band, you guys probably, a lot of the young people don't know, there's a band back in the 70s, which seems like an age ago. But I remember listening to it when I was a young boy, and it's just called Purify Me. It's just a song of response, asking God to purify us. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to sing that song, and just to really urge you to make things right with the Lord. You know, if you really know that you've never been born again, find somebody to talk to. Talk to me or one of the mature Christians in the church and say, look, I really need to get saved. I need to be born again. We can pray and ask God to do it because, you know, there's no day like today. We can put it off and put it off and think, oh, it's okay. You know, someday the penny will drop. But, you know, God is here. And we have no guarantees for tomorrow, do we? I mean, Matthew Rand had no guarantees, did he, the night that he died a couple of weeks ago. You know, if you know that you're not saved, just come and surrender to the Lord and ask Him to save you. It might take time. You know, sometimes God doesn't work in a moment, you know. It takes time. I'm not saying just say this prayer and boom, you know, check the boxes. I'm saying begin to seek God earnestly. Ask Him to save you. And if you know you're a Christian who has sin in your life, you've allowed things to come in, you've got that leprosy that's gradually eating away your soul, God will not be mocked. I urge you to get right with the Lord today. Get right with the Lord. I urge you to do that. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Come before you, Lord. We thank you that you are faithful to search out our hearts. Lord, as we've sung, Lord, purify our hearts. Lord, we don't want any fleshy, carnal thing to obstruct and cloud our relationship with you, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak your word deep in our hearts this week. Help us not to forget it, Lord. But, oh God, to really seek your face and allow you to wash us, to cleanse us and make us new. To restore us, Lord, to that place of intimacy that you desire. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and flood our lives with your power. Lord, you said when we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us, O God, to walk in the Spirit day by day, moment by moment. Lord, to learn the secret of trusting you to keep us free from the grip of sin and uncleanness in our lives, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, Lord, if there's those here today, Lord, who are not in your kingdom, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw them. Lord, that you would save the lost. You work miracles in our lives and our families. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.